If you get nothing out of what I said morning, let me read it more. Trust God, surrender life to Him. Is He true? It's for you, and He's waiting for you to make that decision if you haven't, to surrender and to allow Him, as Maury did in his business, with his health and other areas, to take control. This morning, let's do a quick survey of our message. If you have your bulletin on the back there, I do want to just pick up on the idea as we continue to ask ourselves, is it possible to live life without regrets? Proverbs 14:8 tells us that the wisdom of the prudent is to give what? Thought to his ways. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to his ways. If you're going to be a wise and prudent person, you better think before you act. Think carefully about what you're doing. We as a congregation are taking time to think about what we're doing, where we're headed, and why we're doing so. Last week I suggested that we could simplify the Christian life in terms of an equation. I call it the industrial view of the Christian life. You take a raw material and you process that raw material, refine it, assemble it, whatever you do to it, in order to develop a desired product. In a similar sense, Christianity is likewise an individual, a person whose life is being processed and refined to become what we saw last week, the product. That is, someone who is like Christ, Christ-like. Today I want to look at the raw material. Next week in our retreat we're going to think about the process. But what kind of person could potentially become Christ-like? Notice there in your outline, three clarifying questions. The first is, what kind of person could become Christ-like? My answer is only a Christian. I do not believe it is possible for a non-Christian to be Christ-like in the ultimate sense. Why is that? Well, that's what Jesus said. John 15:5, Jesus was quite clear to his disciples. He uses an analogy there of being like a vine and they the branches. He says, if you abide in me, if you stay connected to me, what's the result and effect? You'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, cut off from me, what did Jesus say they would do? You can do nothing. Those were his words. It is impossible to make a peach pie without peaches. Remember the example last week? In terms of analogy, you need peaches. We could artificialize the peaches. I suppose there are some. It really wouldn't be a peach pie, would it? It would be an imitation. And you can pretend to be a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian without the main ingredients. You can't make a peach pie without peaches. You can't be a Christian without Christ. Second question there, what kind of person can become a Christian? The answer ought to be obvious. Any kind. Anyone can become a Christian. The invitation is open to all who would come unto me, Jesus said, right? He would in no wise cast them away or drive them out. You know the verse, John, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that who? What's the next line? Let's do the old English. Whosoever. Whoever. Anyone. Who will simply meet the requirements. Trust him. Trust Jesus, as Maury said. Would have eternal life. They would not perish. Romans 1:16 is a verse I memorized in college. Great encouragement. It always has been in the ministry for me. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul wrote, because it is the power of God for salvation to, here's the word, anyone who will believe. You show me someone that you think will never become a Christian, I'll show you someone who doesn't understand the power of God. I declare to you that God's power, his message, is so powerful that anyone, no matter how messed up their life is, if they'll simply trust him, that power is available to work on their behalf. Anyone. What kind of person can become Christ-like? Only Christians. What kind of person can become a Christian? Anyone. Third question there. What kind of Christian becomes Christ-like? We wrestled with that last week. Well, why is it that the pie didn't turn out? Where did I mess up in the process? with the mixing of the ingredients, it's not producing the product, the desired product. Likewise, why is it sometimes or many times that Christians are not Christ-like? Sincere, legitimate Christians, believers in Christ. Where's the problem? Well, allow me in terms of an acronym this morning to suggest three what I think are essential ingredients that you bring to the table. He provides the peaches. He needed to provide the sugar and the flour, the butter. Here's some ingredients that God is expecting you to insert in this process. And we'll look at that process next week. First of all, and I'm going to call them cat Christians. I want you to find out this morning for sure. Are you a cat Christian? How many cat people do we have in here this morning? Anybody like cats? I've got a couple of them I'd like to hand off to you on the way out this morning. Make sure I get your name. There's a lot of good cat jokes out there. Have you heard them? You want to hear some? No? Okay. I'll spare you then. You talk to one of my sons there. He's got a couple of pretty funny ones. We won't pick on cats, but let's use CAT as an acronym this morning. Notice the three letters. C, commitment. You cannot become Christ-like, Christians, if you're not willing to commit yourself. It just won't happen. You, as an act of your will, we sang that this morning, we will worship Him. That's your decision. It's a choice. God is not going to force you, even as a believer, to become like Him, although that's His intent, His design. Luke 14, if you have your Bible. Briefly, there are a couple of passages out of Luke this morning. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. And some details here as Jesus is rounding up disciples. He specifies, and these are people that I believe were believers in Him, followers, but He made it very clear that they would have to commit to His program, or we would not see the ultimate result, the desired result. Let me read beginning in verse 25 of Luke 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, He said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life." Wow, now that is a hard saying of Jesus, isn't it? We've got to think about that one. Is He espousing that we hate here? I don't think so. He's using a literary device here as He's working with these people. He's creating some case and contrasts. Your love for Me, He's saying, in other words, has to be so great that your love for all these other, even your own self, pale in comparison. I think it'd be another way of restating that. But that's not what I want to focus on. The next line. He says, if He does not fit these requirements, He cannot be My disciple. Verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow cannot be My disciple. Go down a few verses there, verse 33. In the same way, if you do not give up everything, or he who does not give up everything, he cannot, it's impossible, if you're not willing to commit. It's got to be a total commitment. C, notice the next letter, there's an A, availability. It takes time, it's a process. Hey, you can grow toadstools overnight, but if you want to see an oak, it's going to take a lifetime from that acorn to produce a mighty tree. In a similar sense, it is a time essence. It's a commitment of your life and time. The test that all of us must pass is that test of time. You have 168 hours that God has granted or afforded you this week. How much of that time should you live as a Christian? If the answer is 2 or 3 hours on Sunday morning, you miss the point. It is an everyday, all day, day and night experience. It takes time, and I need to avail myself and my time to Him. It's right there in Luke, again, chapter 14. Beginning in verse 20. Let's see, we took 25. Let's take verse 1 and following. I'm sorry, verse 15. When one of these at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied in a parable. He tells a parable here to make his point. certain man was preparing a great banquet. He invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to excuse themselves. Now notice, none of them had time. This was the basic factor. Why? Well, he tells us. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I cannot go." Or, "I must go and see it. I'm sorry. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." And still another said, "I've just got married, so I can't come." In essence, what they're saying is, all these other things are occupying my time. I haven't got time for you, God. How many is that true for this morning? How much time do you avail to Him? What are the things that are so pressing and so urgent? Well, we could all make a list, couldn't we, this morning? That are so important that they occupy the focus of your time and your energy more so than God. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And I learned this as a young college student. My first hour of the day is God's hour. First thing I want to do, there isn't anything more important. That's the peak time for me in the morning. I'm going to get up if I have to extra early so that I can get time in with Him. And that hour sets the pace for the rest of the day. If I miss that hour, I feel like I've missed breakfast. I really do. I need time in order to focus on Him and to grow in my relationship with Him. And what I do there is probably far more substantial, probably, I believe, than anything else I'll do the rest of the day. It is the most important time of day for me. Something I learned years ago, I wouldn't trade it for anything. It's that time factor. Being with God's people on a Sunday morning is priority to me. That is important. You say, "Well, that's obvious. This is your job." No, that's just something I've learned as a kid and have carried through with for life. Taking time to seek Him, to grow my relationship with Him and with others. If you're not available, if you don't have time because of so many other important, yes, urgent often, but seldom more so than what God is desiring for us. Teachable, that third one, the C, commitment, A, available, T, teachable. That's an attitude or a spirit that all of us possess. 2 Timothy 2:2, favorite verse of mine for a number of years, where Paul is telling Timothy of the importance of multiplying himself as a leader. There he writes these words: "The things that you have heard me say," Paul said to Timothy, "in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Are you reliable? Can God entrust to you things that you're being taught so that you could pass them on to someone else? What is reliability? I think one of the things that is implied here is that these men, these specific people that Paul said they should teach and train, their minds were open. They were not only committed and available, but they were teachable. Because it's possible to be physically present, to take time, but not to be emotionally or mentally so. Did I ever tell you about the story about the guy in Argentina who he went into a church service, didn't understand a lick of Spanish, but he decided he was going to go it on his own that day, and there he was in the church service, and immediately he realized, "Boy, I'm going to be here for an hour or two, and I don't understand anything. So I'm just going to play along. When they stand up, I'll stand. When they sing, I'll mouth the words. Pray, prayer." And he was getting along pretty good. I mean, he was there, but he really wasn't participating, just pretending. Until the time for the announcements came in the service. The pastor stood up there, and he was going through the list of announcements, as most churches do on a regular basis. And this guy's mind was out. He was fishing in a pond somewhere. He was totally out of the scenario. When the guy in front of him stood up, and he assumed without thinking, "Wow, it must be time to get up." So he stood up too. And he realized that it was him and this guy in front of him and nobody else standing in the whole church. And suddenly a chuckle kind of rumbled through the audience there, and that chuckle became a quiet roar, and the pastor was trying to quiet people down, and he quickly sat down. The guy looked at him with a strange look on his face, the guy in front, and he felt terrible. Imagine being in a situation where you didn't understand what was happening. He was just trying to go along with the crowd. So he determined, I got to get out of here. But he was sitting out in the middle there somewhere, and he thought, that's even going to be worse. I'm just going to play it out to the end of the service. And he did. And at the end of the service, he made a beeline for the door. He was out of there. But the pastor kind of read into the situation, and he cut him off at the door. Don't you hate that when pastors do that? Cut him off at the door and introduced himself. This pastor knew some English. He understood he was a foreigner, and he apologized for the scenario, and he said, would you like to know what happened? The guy said, you know what? I really would, because apparently I made quite a stir in your church today, Pastor. He said, well, I was making the announcements there, and it just so happened that a woman in our congregation, a day or two before it, had a baby. And fairly large church, and he said, if the proud father is here this morning, would you stand and be recognized? Be careful. Pay attention. You never know when they're going to call on you. Jesus used a phrase repetitively in terms of teachability. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, got your ears on, listen up. What else do you do with ears? Well, boy, you'd be up a creek if you got glasses this morning and didn't have ears, wouldn't you? There's all kinds of things we use ears for, but they were intended to help you to learn, to communicate, to take that message and permeate the membrane there into your brain. Teachable, committed, available, and teachable. Allow me to finish with another parable of Jesus in Luke. It's Luke chapter 8. You're familiar with the parable. I think I'll just recap a few things from it. Luke 8. Jesus there talks about four types of individuals represented by four soils. The sower and the seed. You remember the story, don't you? The sower goes and he sows the seed. The first seed falls where? What kind of soil? Falls on the path. Birds come and they devour the seeds. Second seed, he said, falls on rocky soil. It's shallow and full of rocks, probably like some of our soil around here. And it grows, but it withers because it has no roots. Third seed, he said, falls upon what kind of soil? Thorny soil. Thorny soil. And it's choked out because there's too much on that plot to support life. The final seed, he said, fell upon good soil. And it produced a crop. There's the point, isn't it? That's what we've been thinking. How can we become, how can we produce that fruit, Christ-likeness? The disciples ask him about the parable, and he goes back and explains to them. He says this, the seed is the word of God. Those along the path are ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. They are unbelievers, period. Next one, he says, those on the rocky ground are ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. They like it. They believe it. But they have no root. They're superficial, in other words. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. The third seed soil, he says, is a seed that fell among thorny soil. It stands for those who hear, but they go on their way and are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. I would suggest that they're probably believers. They just never produce the intended result of God in their lives. You don't see fruits. Why? Their hearts are crowded. There's just so many other things competing for first place there. The seed doesn't have a chance with so much competition. Finally, he says, the last one, the seed that fell on good soil, stands for those of a noble and good heart. There's his explanation of the sower and the seed. The soil stands for heart types. There's four types of hearts. There are hard-hearted people. They won't even receive the seed. They don't want to hear about it. Plenty of those around, aren't there? There are people who receive the word, but they're shallow, and it never really gets into their life and generates anything. There are others others, he says, who grow something, but there's so many other things growing in their life at once that it gets crowded out and choked, and it never matures. They don't see fruit. The only one, 25% of what is sown, produces a good crop. And he says the difference between the four soils is simply its receptivity to the seed or the word. Which soil best represents your life this morning? If you're hard-hearted, you probably have tuned me out. You may not even hear what I'm saying at this point. If you are rocky soil, you may like what you hear this morning, but the fact of the matter is you don't have any desires to put it into practice. You're fairly superficial, let's say. If you're thorny soil, the reality of probably most of us is that we have so many things crowding into our lives. There's so much competition that God's Word, His principles, the truths here, we'd like to, but we really don't have the time, as we saw earlier, to invest ourselves. The fourth soil is good soil. It's people whose hearts are receptive and they're willing to do whatever it takes to apply God's truth to their life. In terms of application this morning, let me ask you a couple of questions as we close. What kind of raw material are you? If the desired product is Christ-likeness, and I'm the raw material, and what I bring into the process along with Christ determines the product, what kind of raw material am I? Which ingredients there? Notice the three. Commitment, availability, and teachability. Which of those are present or absent in your life this morning? Are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to the body of Christ, the church? Are you committed to the cause of Christ, His mission in this world? That's kind of a yes or no answer, isn't it? Availability. Are you available? Are you willing to do whatever God tells you to do? Not what the pastor or the program says, but what God leads you to do. He'll give you the time and the ability to do it if you'll trust Him. And teachability. Is your mind open to what God would have for you, what He wants to say to you, His instructions for your life? And then finally, number three, what changes could you make today, this week, in order to avoid regrets tomorrow? Life without regret. That's really what we're after, isn't it? To be able to say in the end, maybe not right now, but eventually, no regrets. No regrets. Solomon said that the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. But the folly of fools, the verse goes on to say, is deception. They're self-deceived. They think they're doing well, but they're foolish because they're not thinking really about the way they're going. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You for the testimony that brings to life, from Maury's experience, how real and significant You have been and become to him and his family. And that challenges each one of us today to rethink our allegiances, where we put our commitments and our efforts, our energy, our time, and our money. This is, for us, all of us, Lord, a challenge to be able to look at the way that we're going today and think carefully about it. And hopefully, to the end, that we could all say, no regrets. No regrets. God, thank You that there is forgiveness with You for the many things that we already regret. And as we've done this morning, we've submitted many of those to You. We receive forgiveness and cleansing and a new start. And from right where we're at, You'll work with us. And I pray for myself, I pray for each one, that we would be cat Christians, that we would be committed, that You would prompt us in our time frames to take time daily and weekly for those things that really matter, and that You would open our minds so that we could be teachable, learn and absorb and apply the principles and truths from Your word. Thanks for this time today. It's been a full morning. We give You thanks and praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen.